Turn, please, to 2 Peter and chapter 1. We are continuing in our series in 2 Peter, and I think for each of us as we come and speak on a for the first time in a new series, particularly when we're looking at a book, naturally, we each take a look at the whole book when we're speaking for the first time on a book. And so that I want to start just with a few opening remarks about 2 Peter. Some have been mentioned by the other guys, some haven't. And then we're going to get into our verses and just learn a few things. And then many of the lessons in these few verses are very, very obvious. But I want to just, at the end, just point out a few other things which might be a help and a comfort to us as well. So, 1 Peter, let's read 2 Peter, sorry, chapter 1, and reading at verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And we trust God this morning to bless his word to us. Okay. Somebody said we're a bit early in the year for that heading, but it's not referring to... that was an English person who said that to me. Most of you won't know what she's talking about. But anyway. Anyway. I wonder what your memory is like. We've been thinking this morning about people with various difficulties. And maybe one of yours is your memory. Your memory for facts and figures, your memory for events, your memory for faces. I can usually remember the faces, but really, really struggle to remember the names. I wonder what your memory is like for the Bible. In this section, Peter wants to remind the Christians that he's writing to about truth. And he's going to say to them that he is going to make it his goal, his aim, his purpose in the rest of his life, however long or short that is, to keep telling them the same truth over and over again. I wonder if you come every Sunday morning and maybe somewhere in the back of your mind there's a little strange thing going on, because it is strange, to be honest, and you'll think, wow, I really hope we hear something completely new this morning. I don't want to hear all that stuff about needing to read my Bible and needing to pray and needing to be close to the Lord in order to grow like him. And I want to hear something totally different, completely new. Peter effectively says to these Christians that he's writing to, no, don't be looking for that. Because the Word of God, the New Testament in particular, of course, has been in existence now for 2,000 years, and it hasn't changed and it won't change, and there's nothing new in it. And whatever I say this morning, you may have heard most of it before, but it is still the truth of God. And Peter says, I'm going to keep on telling you. He says, I want you to remember, remember. I'm going to use repetition and repetition, he says. It's a bit like when you do your exams. Those guys that are doing exams over the next few weeks are very, very glad that they've got their orals out of the way. But you know when you're learning for your oral, and it's really artificial, isn't it? Because you kind of know what you're going to be asked, roughly. So you learn it all off by heart. Now, I'm not going to attempt it, but I remember when I was doing my French oral and my German oral, I was able to learn off by heart, you know, my name and my address and who my parents were and all that. And then the examiners had the joy of discovering in both French and German that I had a hamster called Nibbles. If anyone knows the translation, I'd love to hear it, because I have definitely forgotten it. But you learn it off by heart. It's very artificial. But that's not the kind of repetition and remembrance that Peter's talking about. He's talking about, yes, it's good to learn the Bible off by heart, but he's talking about doing that, listening to teaching over and over again, and then making it make a difference in your life. He tells them that they need to know, and they need to let what they know make them grow. And as we approach the Bible over and over again, whether that's personally or collectively like this, there's all sorts of techniques we can use, aren't there? One of them, of course, is comparison. And as I began to think about this message and looked at 2 Peter a little bit, I noticed that 1 and 2 Peter, when you compare them, even though they're by the same author, and even though there are some similarities, there's a lot of differences when you compare them. We notice that in 1 Peter, Peter writes to the Christians, and we thought about this when we were looking at it, he writes to comfort them as they go through the fire of suffering. And he says to them, you can be certain that Christ has you safe as you go through suffering. I guess that's the big lesson, isn't it, of 1 Peter. You're going to suffer, your Saviour suffered before you, and he's going to keep you safe as you go through suffering. But when you come to 2 Peter, it's not comfort as you go through the fire, but he wants to caution them against playing with the fire of false teaching. False teaching. Peter, writing a little bit later on, knows that false teachers are already in existence in the churches and amongst the Christians. And he says, I comforted you in the first letter. Now I want to caution you, don't play with the fire of false teaching. And be careful that Satan doesn't trip you up with the lies, his lies, that the false teachers are putting forward. Or as John Phillips puts it in his commentary, just to flesh that out a little bit, because I found this really helpful. Peter wrote his first letter because he was moved to the depth of his being by the suffering of the people of God. He wrote his second letter because he was moved by the seduction of the people of God. He was moved the first time by what Satan, the old lion, was doing. He was moved the second time by what Satan, the old liar, was doing. When he wrote his first letter, the attack was from without, from the outside of the church. But when he wrote his second letter, the attack was from within, the inside of the church, false teachers who got in. And that attack, he says, was much more serious. The church could not be destroyed by the fierce torments of suffering in 1 Peter, but the church could be destroyed by the false teaching he talks about in 2 Peter. So comparison is one of the techniques we can use. And we shouldn't be surprised that Peter concentrates in the second letter about false teachers, because after all, it is a second letter. And if you don't know the principle of second letters in the New Testament, well, every second letter that you read, somewhere in it, either in a small way or a big way, deals with false teachers and error and apostasy and scoffers. That's just something you notice as you read the New Testament. So it's in 2 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, 2 John, and 2 Peter, false teaching. But the warning against false teaching is only part of Peter's message in this letter. Another technique we can use when we're looking at our Bibles is to look for what's repeated over and over again. And when I looked at this, I noticed that there's a little word, a very important word. Sometimes it's translated knowledge. Sometimes Peter talks about what's been made known. He talks about knowing. 13 times he talks about knowing, or at least a particular translation. Just look with me quickly at chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus, and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 16, which Martin will be looking at it with next week, but We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So 13 times, that's just a few examples, he talks to them about what they know and what they need to know. And in the New Testament, there are two words for know. And this word that he uses over and over again, and I'm telling you this because the other word is going to come up later on. This word is for our progressing in knowledge. You know more now, don't you, than you did when you first got saved. You know more about the Bible, you know more about the Lord Jesus, you know more about the attacks of the evil one. And so you are progressing in your knowledge of the Bible and of your Saviour. It's the idea of an active relationship between the person who's knowing and the person who they're getting to know. And the last mention of it in the letter is really instructive. Look at chapter 3 in verse 18. He says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." Isn't that interesting? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So as we think about this, that's repeated, the idea of knowing Christ and knowing the truth of the word, we can say this, that 2 Peter is all about knowing and growing. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing and growing in dangerous days for the church. Knowing and growing when false teachers are all around you. He says, know it and grow in it and keep on keeping up. And then there's another technique, isn't there, as we come to the Bible? Another technique as we look at a book is to divide it up and try and work out why Peter says what he says when he says it in a particular place. And as I have listened to the guys over the last couple of weeks, and as I've been studying this myself, it struck me that, well, this idea of knowing is central to how this book is divided up. We've thought over the last couple of weeks about chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. And what we've discovered is that Peter says to his readers, you need to know the extent of your salvation. You need to know that. Just some of those things we've even read already. He said to them, you've obtained like precious faith, chapter 1, verse 1. His divine power, verse 3, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. We've escaped the corruption that is in the world, verse 4. Verse 5, he tells us that we're able to add to our faith. And if we do that in verse 8, we'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And then he says in verse 10, he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now that's an early sign in 2 Peter that we need to know the scriptures and know our Saviour and we need to grow in them. He says, be even more diligent. That's the idea of zeal or endeavour. And he says you don't just work hard for the sake of working hard at your relationship with the Lord and your knowledge of the scripture. He says you do it to make your call and election sure. That's an interesting phrase. One day, when you were still a sinner, what a day it was. God called you. He said, I want you in my family. I want you to be my child. And somehow, in some way, maybe through listening to a sermon or someone talking to you individually or a tract being put through your door or whatever it was, God was knocking and saying, I am calling you to trust me. That happened in time, didn't it? But way before that, before time was, in eternity past, as we describe it, the Bible says, and it's mentioned here, election, that God chose you. We try and understand that. We don't fully understand it, do we really? But it says it here, and it says it in lots of other places. A choice that was made, and then a call that was given because of that choice in time. And your responsibility was to respond to that call. And aren't you glad that you did?
Amen.
That you said to the Lord Jesus, yes, I need to repent. I know I'm a sinner. Yes, I believe you died on the cross for me. Yes, I'm going to fully commit to serving you and living for you. The old life is gone. The new has come. I'm a child of God. Now, when that happened, you were sure that you were saved, weren't you? And I hope you still are, because you are. So when he says you've got to be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, he's not saying you've got to work at being saved. He's not saying that. He's not saying if you work really hard and read lots and lots and listen to lots of messages, well, you'll be sure that you're saved and you'll add to your salvation in that sense. He's not saying that at all. He's saying that if you live that kind of a life, the life he's advocating in 2 Peter, knowing and growing, you will confirm to yourself and you'll confirm to all the people around you, yes, I am really a child of God and I want the world to know. You'll make your calling and your election sure. Developing Christ-like character, knowing and growing. And then after he talks about the extent of your salvation in the section that we're beginning today, he talks about the excellency of the scriptures, how wonderful they are. And there's a little mention of that at the beginning of chapter 3. Chapter 2 is all about the false teachers. He says, you've got to know that the false teachers are coming. Chapter 3 at the beginning is all about the scoffers. You've got to know that the scoffers are coming. Chapter 3, in the middle of chapter 3, there's a section about knowing God's plan for the universe. It's quite a remarkable section, and when we get there, I think it'll be very exciting to look at. And it goes from, just look at it really, really briefly, chapter 3, verse 5. This is where it starts, God's overview of the universe, the history of the universe. Verse 5, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. God spoke and it was done. Let there be light, and so on. That's what that's talking about. So that's the beginning of God's plan for the universe as it's worked out in time. The word of God, he spoke. That's where this overview of the history of the universe begins. Look at where it ends. Verse 12. Verse 5 is the word of God. Verse 12 is, he says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. That's where the history of the universe ends. In its current form. Because of the day of God, the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And when we get to that, it'll be interesting to see what our brothers think about the day of God in verse 12, as opposed to the day of the Lord in verse 10. But we'll deal with that when we get there. But you see, an overview of the history of the universe, from when God spoke to when the day of God will come into being. And then he finishes by saying, I want you to know how essential it is for you to be growing and becoming more like Christ. And the Bible word for that, of course, is sanctification, isn't it? And we've already read from verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Frank put it really, really well. Peter's not writing to them about doing so much as he's writing to them about being. Being, not just doing. We've got to be like Christ. Which brings us to our text. Know the extent of your salvation. That was the first 11 verses. We thought a little bit about that. And then he says in verse 12, in light of that, for this reason, in light of how amazing your salvation is, I want you to also think about the excellency of the scriptures. He says, as you think about the excellency of the scriptures, you're going to appreciate more and more how vast your salvation is, how amazing your Saviour is. And of course, it's not hard to work out why he's doing this, is it? Because he wants to protect them against this false teaching that's coming down the track that was already in existence. And so, it's obvious why he starts like this. He doesn't start by talking about the false teachers with all the negative stuff. He starts and he says, look at how amazing your salvation is. And then read the Word of God and see how excellent it is. And as you read it, you'll understand more about how excellent your salvation is and how excellent your Savior is. And then when the false teachers come and they say whatever they say, you'll be able to stand against the false teachers. There is false teaching in our world, isn't there, today? So we need to take this to heart. This was not just for the people who Peter is writing to. So, today, we're going to think about Peter's intention. He makes a promise, verses 12 to 15. Next week, Martin will be, I don't know how he'll divide it up, but Peter has a memory. He thinks back to the transfiguration. And then Peter explains prophecy. He talks about inspiration, how that God used holy men and spoke to them by the Holy Spirit so that we now have our Bible today. Wonderful, wonderful verses. Be here next week if you possibly can. And all of this section goes together to tell us that the scriptures are the only truth that we need to know. Because they've been revealed by God, they reveal Christ to us, and as we get to know the Word, the written Word, we get to know the Word, Christ. The Word of God. And we don't only come to understand the excellency of the Scriptures, but we come to understand the excellency of Him. So this promise, this intentional promise that Peter makes, what's that all about? Three questions. What is the promise? When will the promise be fulfilled? Why is the promise so important? Well, when you get your little highlighter out or whatever you use to look at things in little chunks of verses like this, it wouldn't be too long before you notice this. Verse 12. I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Just to say those in a different way. Verse 12, I'll not be negligent to remind you. What it really means is I'm going to keep on reminding you about the truth of God. Verse 13, notice he says, why is he going to keep reminding them in verse 13? To stir them up. That doesn't mean stir them up and make them angry. It means to wake them up, to keep rousing them from sleep. And we need that, don't we? We need to be reminded of the truth of God, because we can get very sleepy as Christians very quickly. And I'm not talking about anyone here in particular this morning as I'm speaking. I'm talking about our lives in general. And then in verse 14, when he talks about reminding, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. When you look at the Greek language behind that, what he's actually saying is, after I've gone, I want to have taught you so well and so often these things that when you need to, you will always be able to make mention of this teaching and of this truth. It will hold you fast. It will be in you. And you'll never forget it. That's important, isn't it? He's reminding them. What's he reminding them of? Well, the little phrase, these things, comes up over and over again. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound. What's that? Well, it must be everything he has said in the section before about the things we have to add to our faith that we looked at last week. In other words, he's saying, you know, your salvation is amazing. That's the theme of the first 11 verses. But it's not just about being saved from your sin and being ready for heaven and not worrying about being in hell. You can add to your faith and you can grow and you can become more like Christ. And he says, if these things, verse 8, are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful. Verse 9, he who lacks these things is short-sighted. Verse 12, I will not be negligent to remind you of these things. Verse 15, You'll always have a reminder of these things. You'll know this teaching so well that you'll be able to make mention of it when you need it. Why did they need to be reminded so much? Because after all, he tells them in the second part of verse 12, I know that you know and are established in the present truth. They had been well taught by Peter. And they had also, according to chapter 3, received Paul's letters as well. So these people were well taught. They knew the New Testament. But when he says to them in verse 12, you know and are established in the present truth, that is our other word in the New Testament for know or for knowledge. It's very important. You remember the first word, the word that pops up 13 times, talks about progressing in our knowledge. But when he says, you know and are established in the present truth, that word means something different. It means that you have a fullness or a completeness of knowledge. Now think about that for a minute. Peter's not boasting. But what he's saying is, you have been so well taught by me and others that you know everything you need to know Christ and to grow in Christ, even against the false teachers who are coming. Now I found that very challenging. Because we sort of, in the 21st century Christian world, we can have this kind of superior attitude and think, well, you know, back then, they only knew the basics, you know. But we're 21st century human beings and 21st century Christians. And like, I mean, we've got YouTube. But he says to them, no, you are complete in the knowledge that you need because you've been so well taught. And that's very challenging, I think, for me and for you and for us as an assembly. Could we say that about one another? Could we say that about our teaching and about what we know? He obviously doesn't mean that they know the Bible, every word of the New Testament, off by heart and inside out, and understand every little nuance of it. But he's saying in the things they need to know to live their life for Christ and to know him and to grow in him, they have been so well taught that it's as if they know it all. It's the present truth. That doesn't mean the truth that you are currently trying to understand and work out. It doesn't mean that. It means that what you've been taught through the people who have taught you, your teachers, that truth is with you. It is present with you. It is in you. That's what he really means. You know it, he says, and you are established in it. Now, of course, the other thing to think about with that is that it would also be a dangerous thing for any individual Christian to rely solely on the teaching that they get here or somewhere else on a Sunday morning for their knowledge of the New Testament and their knowledge of Christ. That would be a very dangerous thing. There's a responsibility on each one of us individually to know Christ through his word day by day in our lives as individuals. But he's writing to a group of Christians. In fact, he's writing to everyone who's of like precious faith, he has said in verse 1. And he says, I need to repeat these things. And I'm going to repeat these things because the days are dark and dangerous and difficult. False teachers are coming, chapter 2, verse 3, with deceptive words. Not the word of God, but deceptive words. Chapter 2, verse 12, they're going to speak evil of the things they do not understand. That's really important. These false teachers are going to speak about the things they do not understand. When he talks about Paul's letters at the end of chapter 3, he says Paul's letters, you know, some of them are hard to understand. He doesn't say they're impossible to understand. He says they're hard to understand. The Bible is hard to understand, isn't it? But what he's saying is here, as we listen to teaching and as we read the word ourselves and pray about it, it's possible for us to know what we need to know to grow. So how about it this morning? How about it? Do you know more about fill in the blank yourself than you do about the scriptures? Do you know more about whatever that thing is, that hobby or that program or that music or that whatever? Do you know more about that than you do about your Savior? He says to them, you know what you need to know, and I'm going to keep reminding you and repeating it over and over and over again. I have a feeling, you know, that Peter was looking back. In his mind, he was thinking back. One day he had stood in a, I don't know if it was warm, as warm in that courtroom as it is here right now. Hint, hint. But he was standing by a fire. And before he stood by the fire, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, the Lord Jesus said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And then he said, when you've returned to me, so you're going to fail me, you're going to be restored. This is what he said. He said, strengthen your brethren. And I think after Peter was restored, he really took that to heart. And this is the outworking of it. I'm going to keep on telling you what you need to know. Of course, there's another little word in that passage that is very relevant to what we're thinking about this morning. Do you remember? Verse 61, after the rooster has crowed, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Remembered the word of the Lord. And he went out and wept bitterly. He's saying to these people, I don't want you to remember bad experiences like that in your lives. I want you to remember the truth of the scriptures, and I'm going to keep on telling you. But then, what is the promise? Well, that's it, I think. His intention is to keep reminding them of the truth of God. When will the promise be fulfilled? Well, again, notice with me, as you get your highlighter out, you'll notice that there are a few time stamps in these verses. Look at it. Verse 12. I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. That just simply means I'm going to repeat this teaching at every opportunity. That's what that word always means. Verse 12 again. You know and are established in the present truth. As I've already explained to you, they knew it fully at that time. They had been taught it and they had imbibed it and they knew it. Verse 13. I think it is right as long as I am in this tent. He's going to talk about his death. And what he's saying to them is, I'm going to keep teaching you this stuff until the day I die. Verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. As long as I have the opportunity in this life, I'm going to keep telling you the truth of God. And then verse 15. I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. They'll always be able to remember the teaching that he has given them. So you could summarize it like this. In the past, they had been taught the truth. In the present, they knew the truth very well. But in the future, as Peter kept teaching it to them, and after he died, they would be able to hold on to that truth and mention that truth and use that truth in their lives as they got to know Christ and as they grew in Christ, because they had been so well taught. And you know, the truth of God doesn't change then and now. And we need to teach it over and over and over again. Why is the promise so important? Well, Peter was very zealous. He started off as a fisher of men. He became a shepherd, didn't he? We thought about that in 1 Peter. He was one who would, as we thought from Luke 22, he would strengthen his brethren. So why is the promise so important? Why is it so important that Peter promises these Christians, I'm going to keep on telling you, keep on reminding you? Look at verse 12. I will not be negligent to remind you. He's not a lazy teacher, but he's a careful teacher. I'll be ready, it means. I'll be careful. My definite purpose will be to remind them of these things at every opportunity. It's that important. It was his intention. But look at verse 13, because in verse 13, we discover it wasn't only his intention, but it was his responsibility or his duty. Verse 13, yes, I think it is right. All these little phrases begin with I, by the way. Yes, I think it is right. It's my solemn duty as an apostle of Jesus Christ and an elder to teach you the truth of God, he says. I think it is right. And then look at what he says, verse 13. As long as I am in this tent. Peter knew that his body, an old man as he was now, was only a temporary tent or tabernacle for his soul. And the nearness of his death made Peter really urgent to keep stirring up or wakening up these Christians. He says it again in chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 that he wants to stir them up by way of reminder. He knows he's only got a little time left. As long as I'm in this tent, he says, that's why the promise is so important, because there's only a little time left. And then look at verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. He knows that's going to happen shortly. That temporary tabernacle of his body, well, he's going to have to put it off. He knows that death is approaching swiftly. Shortly, I must put off my tent. You could take that a couple of ways, couldn't you? He could just simply mean that he knows his death is near because of his old age. Or more likely, I think, he knows he's going to sometime soon face a sudden, violent death. I mean, that's what the Lord Jesus told him, isn't it? Go back just briefly to John 13. John 13 and verse 31. Sorry, 36. They're in the upper room. The Lord Jesus has just washed their feet. Simon Peter, verse 36, said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, in other words, to death, you cannot follow me now. But here's the promise, not just to death, of course, he's going to a violent death. You shall follow me afterward. And of course, Peter then turns around and makes all these wonderful promises. I'm going to lay down my life for your sake, and I'm going to do it right now. What Peter didn't realize then was that he would lay down his life for the Lord Jesus' sake, but he would do it not long after he wrote 2 Peter, 30 plus, 35 plus years later. And then there's John 21. Go to John 21, please. He's been restored. He's assured Jesus of how much he loves him. The Lord Jesus says this to him, verse 18 of John 21. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. That's kind of hard to understand. You'll have to stretch out your hands and somebody else will carry you to where you don't want to go. Verse 19, this he spoke, signifying by what death he, Peter, would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, history tells us, church history tells us, that Peter did suffer a violent death, watching, I think it was his wife being crucified. And then because Peter didn't want to die in exactly the same way as the Lord Jesus, because only the Lord Jesus could die in that way, he was crucified upside down, I understand. And as he writes 2 Peter, an old man, he knows that that sudden violent death, the removal of his tent, the tent of his body, could happen at any moment. He fully understands what Jesus meant back then. But he's not sitting there feeling sorry for himself, is he? This promise that I'm going to keep on teaching you is so important. What's the last little phrase that tells us it's so important? Verse 15, moreover, I will be careful. Verse 12, he said, I'm not going to be negligent. Verse 15, I will be careful actually means I'm going to be diligent. So he's not going to be negligent, but instead he's going to be diligent to teach them over and over again, so that after his decease, after he goes, they'll never forget the teaching of the Word of God that he has given to them. Do you remember that I called the next little chunk from verses 16 to 18 Peter having a memory of the transfiguration? Now, I suspect that Martin will read some of these verses to you next week, but I think that memory begins in our section here. Just thinking about that word decease. Go back, please, to Luke chapter 9. And we're not going to take time to read the whole story. I suspect you know these verses fairly well. But do you remember that the Lord has taken Peter and James and John up on a mountain, and he's transfigured before them, his appearance is changed, his robe becomes white and glistening. And then in verse 30 we read this, Luke 9 verse 30, "And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease." It's the same word. Moses and Elijah appear and they speak about the Lord's death. It's a word that only appears three times in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 15, Luke chapter 9, we've just read it, and Hebrews chapter 11, talking about Israel's exit or Israel's exodus from Egypt. Because that's what this word is, decease in Greek. It is in Greek, exodus. Exodus. And so Moses and Elijah spoke on the mountain of transfiguration about the Lord's decease, his exit, his exodus. And now Peter talks about the same thing. You'll always have a reminder of these things after my decease. You know, in the courtroom that night, as the people asked him, was he one of Jesus' disciples, he wasn't willing to identify himself with his Lord who was about to die. But now, as he writes 2 Peter, he's very happy to say that. I'm going to decease, and I'm going to decease in a violent way. And that's what happened to my Saviour. But of course, Moses and Elijah, something else happens, doesn't it? In that passage, Peter says in verse 33, "Let's make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Just three little temporary dwelling places. And now in 2 Peter, he's talking about the tabernacle of his body, the tent of his body, just a temporary dwelling place. And just as, well, they didn't need those tabernacles on the Mount of Transfiguration, because there was a better place for them. Peter says, one day soon I'm going to take off this tent and I'm going to move to my permanent home. What a thing that is for Peter to think about. It is so important to Peter that he tells them this promise over and over again, that he tells them why it is so important. So before some other final observations, based on what we've thought about in these verses, there's some very obvious questions that we need to ask ourselves. Do you fully know the present truth? I think I've already asked you that, really. Remember, it means truth that is with you because of what you've been instructed in by faithful teachers. I mean, do you listen on a Sunday morning? It's hard to listen. Do you go home and think about it and meditate upon it? If you're not here, do you listen to it online and think about it and meditate upon it? Are you careful with the kind of teaching you listen to online? Do you check out the teachers that you find? We need to be there when the Word of God is taught, and we need to assimilate it and we need to yield. Do you enjoy the repetition and the remembering? Or has the Bible become boring to you? Of course, the answer to that is nothing new. It's to pray about it and keep reading. Do you need to be stirred up, just like these people did? I'm going to keep reminding you because you need to be woken up over and over again. Are you a good hearer? And here's something to challenge ourselves with. This was Peter's intention, his conviction, his duty. Who are you teaching? Who am I teaching? If you think the Christian life in your own individual life and in Gori Christian Assembly is about receiving all the time, that is not the message of the New Testament. Yes, we need to receive what we're taught and we need to imbibe it and apply it to our lives. We need to know and we need to grow, but we need to teach others. Some closing observations. We have learnt this morning, haven't we, about the necessity of truth. It's good to have favourite verses, favourite Bible stories, but Peter is saying that is not enough. You need to know the doctrines, the deep things of the Bible, and you need to listen to it when it's taught, you need to fully imbibe it, you need to take it on board, and you need to be established in it, you need to be stable in it, and you need to let it change your life. We thought about the weakness of our minds. That's why he has to keep reminding them. That's why he has to keep stirring them up and waking them up, because you know as well as I do that our minds are weak and we quickly go on to something else and we jump all over the place and we can forget very easily. We must keep remembering and being reminded. Not so that we're always stale. That's not what he means. It's not the same old stale teaching. He's going to tell them the same thing over and over. We need to listen to the same truths over and over so that our Christian lives can be fresh, not stale. He's talked to them about the brevity of life. And the thing that struck me about Peter, what he says about his life and his tent and the fact he's soon going to die, Peter is clearly saying, really to himself here more than anything, he's saying, I'm going to leave a legacy. These Christians that God has put under my care as an apostle and as an elder, when I die, when I take off that tent, they are going to be very well taught. And they are going to be knowing Christ because of it and growing in Christ because of it. And that legacy means that they'll be ready for the onslaught of the false teachers that's coming. What legacy are you leaving as a Christian? It'd be good to leave a legacy of teaching others and showing them the truth of the scripture, but we're all leaving a legacy of different types in the work that we do for the Lord and our relationship with the Lord and all the rest of it. Peter has taught us something about the frailty of our bodies. Just a tent. I used to go to camp when I was a teenager, and it was a proper camp because it was in tents in a muddy field. And we were in these big 8-man tents, and they were our home for the week of camp. At least that's where you slept. You tried not to spend too much other time in there because there were all sorts of things going on with bugs and smells and floods at times as well. But when we were getting into our minibus leaving camp on the Saturday, there was a team whose responsibility it was to take down the tents. And those tents that had kept us dry, hopefully, and kept the wind off us to some extent all week, those tents that had been our temporary dwelling place, as we were driving away, very often you could see some of them, well, the tent pegs were gone, and the guy ropes were tied up, and the canvas was down, and the poles were out, and the big tent was just a little folded piece of canvas. And your tent might feel like it's falling apart. Peter doesn't mention that, actually, does he? He doesn't dwell on whatever issues he had health-wise. But he knows one day soon, God is going to help him take that tent down. Paul had the same thought. Let me read to you what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is such an encouraging place for us to finish this morning. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, our bodies, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, or in this tent, we groan. We do groan, don't we? The hair's gone grey and we can't hear very well and the teeth are falling out and all the rest of it. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So, Christian, don't you worry when your little tent has to be taken down. Because it's only a temporary dwelling place. There's a permanent home waiting for you in heaven. Praise the Lord for that. And then we've learned from Peter about the inevitability of death. One day we will make our exodus, our exit. One day people will talk about our decease. We too are on the way out. According to what Paul said there, one day we will be absent from the body. But whether we think about the inevitability of death, or whether we think about the fact that actually for some of us, before we die, the Lord could come and take us to be with himself when he comes in the rapture, those things are inevitable. Those things are going to happen. But whether for you it's death or rapture, the point is this: you might be on the way out, but you're definitely, praise God, on the way up. And so when we think about an exodus, we've got to remember the exodus for the Israelites wasn't just the leaving, was it? Oh, they were so glad to leave Egypt. But the exodus for the Israelites was supposed to be about the arriving. There wasn't very many at all that got to experience the arriving in Israel, because so many of them had to die in the wilderness because of their sin. Just remember this: when it's your time to be on the way out, when it's time for your exodus, it's not just about your departure. We'll miss you. But there'll be a wonderful arrival. A wonderful arrival. Yes, absent from the body, but present with the Lord. So this morning, brothers and sisters, remember, remember the extent of your salvation. Know it and grow in it. Remember, remember the excellency of the Scriptures. Know them and repeat. Know them and repeat. Know them and grow. Or as he says in verse 18 of chapter 3, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you this morning that your word is all that we need. Thank you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us. And we're going to be thinking about what it means for the Scriptures to have been inspired next week. But we thank you that it means that we can rely upon them. And we know that you've told us all that we need for life and godliness. You've given us all that we need. And Father, you want us to know it and to grow in it and to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to take that challenge on with a new passion this morning. Help us to be done with stale Christian lives. Help us to be desiring fresh, vibrant, living, real Christian lives. And help us to know more of your Son and in turn to know more of him working in us and through us by the Holy Spirit as we seek to live for Christ. We thank you for our morning. Thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the presence of the Lord Jesus amongst us. We pray you bless us for the rest of the day, encourage our hearts. We give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.